Welcome. You're listening to audio of Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. At ICC, we are being transformed by Jesus to impact our world. Wherever you are as you listen today, we want you to know that we love and appreciate you. We're so glad you're here. We hope today's message will help you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thanks again for joining us.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? My name is Mitchell. If I don't know you yet, I get to serve as our associate pastor of discipleship here at ICC. And it's great to be together today, isn't it? It's such a fun time of year and such a special opportunity. I said this last week, but I really believe Christmas is a unique opportunity to experience God in like a fresh way, and I invite you to see it as that and to take that opportunity. Matthew did a great job last week of leading us off in our series, Come Let Us Adore Him. We talked about finding peace and rest in Jesus. Today, I feel really excited about what we're focused on today. The two kind of gifts that we're going to be focused on today are humility and generosity. Humility and generosity. And sort of how this is going to work is I'm going to lead us in the word mostly focused around humility. And then we'll move into generosity towards the end. And our very own Glenn Roseberry is going to come and share some with us about his story, his life, and how he's learned this. So does all that sound good? Yeah. Y'all with me? Yeah. Really?
Yes.
Okay, cool. You may be wondering, I don't know what you're thinking, but you may be wondering why humility, like why of all things to focus on during the Christmas season, why is this one of them? Two big reasons I'll give you, and I'll ask you to consider it for yourself. But one is that, honestly, humility is a thread that runs all throughout the Christmas story. I would say it's one of the major themes of the Christmas story. Maybe if you haven't seen it before, hopefully you will today. The other thing is more general, but I actually believe that humility is probably one of the most important things for us to learn as followers of Jesus. And I don't just think that, you know, as an opinion. I think this is biblical. It's hard to read the Bible without seeing like the importance of humility. This is very important to God. Nothing seems to draw God's attention and favor more than humility. It's what he looks for in the hearts of people. We see this all throughout. A couple of examples for you. I'm just going to throw a couple out there. Write them down if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 66 begins with God saying, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." And he says, "I've made all these things." God's basically saying, you know, this is where I am. Like I'm on my throne and ruling the universe. But he says, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God says himself, this is what I'm looking for. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, right? Jesus expressed this. David, we just saw that in 2 Samuel. David learned this. We see him express this in Psalms, like Psalm 51. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. Proverbs teaches us this. James and Peter pick up on this. They say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is a theme of the Bible right there. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so they say, humble yourself that God may exalt you. That's the path. You focus on humility, let God do the exalting. John Stott, the great teacher, he said, pride is your greatest enemy, humility is your greatest friend. And that's really, it's very profound and true. Our secular culture has even caught on to this. As I was doing some research, there are articles and studies out there about the value of humility, not from a biblical perspective, just from a perspective of leadership and effectiveness in different areas of life. There are researchers, sociologists who are saying humility is good for you. So it's proving true even experientially in the lives of people. Personally, just to be honest with y'all, part of the reason that I'm up here today is not because I'm the most humble person we could find in our church. It's because this is something that I've really felt burdened by, and it's been on my heart for probably several years now. I think if I had to kind of boil down what I think God has been teaching me over the past probably 4 to 5 years, it would probably be the importance and the necessity of humility. I don't know about y'all if y'all relate to this, but I've gone through a lot of life change in the past few years, you know, moving to a new place and finding a new church and changing jobs and careers and getting married and all these different life changes. And I feel like each step of the way, it's like a staircase, that's what I was trying to say. I feel like each step of the way, God is taking me not up but down deeper into what it means to be humble and teaching me what that means and what that looks like. And it seems like the more I live and the more I learn, the more I realize that I lack humility, actually. So I don't know, maybe you relate. I don't know what your relationship is with this concept, but what I can tell you for sure is that it's really important for you in your life and your relationship with God. And I think it's really important this Christmas. And so I'm inviting you to kind of journey with me as we discover what this means, as we see the humility of Jesus, and specifically the humility of Christmas. So, y'all with me? Okay, we really only have one point today, so you might want to get it, because that's all you're going to get. We'll talk more, but we're going to, everything I want us to take from today is in this sentence, and then we'll ask some questions and work to answer them. So here's the main point for today, core truth, whatever you want to call it. Christmas is an invitation to behold and embrace the humility of Jesus, which frees us to live fully and give generously. I'll give you a second to write that down. If you're wondering kind of, you know, where does this come from? This is not just something I made up. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to write that down and go ahead and get there with me. But this sentence encapsulates what I want us to take away from today. Every word is pretty important. And we're going to sort of walk through it. And if you have it, then you'll be able to look at it as we go. And then we'll return back to it at the end. So go ahead and turn with me as you finish taking that down to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. This is a pretty well-known passage. You may be familiar with it. But again, I'd ask you to kind of approach it with fresh eyes and ears, open mind and heart. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll just read through. You can follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen. This is ESV we're reading from. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. This is a writing of Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi, Philippians. What we want to ask, anytime we approach a passage of Scripture, we want to ask, what's the intended meaning of this text? And I think it's pretty clear here that Paul's purpose in writing this is to teach the believers in Philippi and us now something about humility. He's giving them an encouragement towards humility. And here's why I say that. So if you look at back at the beginning of the passage. So he basically starts by saying, look, if Jesus means anything to you, if he's made any difference in your life, then I want you to take a certain mindset. That's what he says here, right? Complete my joy by being of the same mind. He comes back here. Having the same love and of one mind. There's a certain mindset he's calling them to and us to. And what is that mindset? Well, if you look ahead, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. This is the mindset he's calling them to. He knows some things maybe that are going on in the church, and this is what he's calling them to. It's a mindset of humility. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like doing nothing with selfish motives, but rather counting others more significant than yourself. Looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So a question we could ask here is, well, what is humility? And I think, okay, there's a lot there. Okay, I was telling AJ this, we were just talking. I said, we could do a whole series about humility. As with a lot of things that we see in the Word, there's so much depth here. There's so much to it. But I want to get at a simple definition for the sake of today and based on this passage. I think the essence of humility is this. It's an orientation away from yourself. So if pride, which is our natural orientation, is towards self, right, a self orientation, then humility is the exact opposite. There are basically two ways to live life. We can live life like it's about us, or we can live like it's not. And humility begins when we're able to say and believe, like, life is not really about me. It's not ultimately about me. It's really not primarily about me. And this is actually a beautiful thing. I said earlier that I believe humility might be the most important thing for us to learn. I think it's also a really misunderstood thing in our culture and in our world. Humility is not hating yourself. Humility is not never having anything to say. Humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is certainly not insecurity. Humility is none of those things. In fact, many of those things actually stem from pride. But true humility is an orientation away from me. Tim Keller articulates this much better, obviously. He wrote a little book you may have read called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He's sort of following some of C.S. Lewis's teachings, and he's unpacking a different writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians, actually. But here's what he says. I'll quote him. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. So this is what y'all hear what he's saying. That's why I'm encapsulating it in this term, orientation away from self. He's saying humility is when everything doesn't have to come back to me. I'm able to get beyond myself, step outside of myself, and see bigger things. An orientation away from self, not just to anything, but first to God and then to other people, right? You remember that's what Paul was encouraging him to. He's saying you need to consider those around you more significant than yourselves, right? Y'all with me? Now, in case you don't know this, this is hard to do. Because like I said, we're born with a natural self-orientation. The thing I'm best at is thinking about me. And the same is true of you. I don't even have to ask you, I can tell you. That's what you're best at. That's your most natural thing to do. Nobody had to teach you how to do that. You've done it since the day you were born. It's true of all of us. And the truth is, our next question is, how is this possible? The truth is that if this passage stopped here after verse 4, and Paul just said, look, here's your mindset. You need to forget about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself so much. Think about other people. Be selfless in your thinking. If that was the end of this, we would pretty much be doomed, right? Because we would be trapped in our natural pride, our self-orientation. But Paul knows this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He knows that it's impossible for us to ever embrace humility without first beholding it. And that's why we said that in the main point. Christmas is an invitation to behold and embrace the humility of Jesus. Because what Paul goes on to do is he leads us to behold the humility of Jesus. He basically gives us a play-by-play, frame-by-frame progression of the humility of Jesus. And this is probably the part y'all are most familiar with. Look at what he says starting verse 6. He's talking about referring to Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Paul is starting, think about John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is Jesus there. So Jesus is eternally existent, he is God. He's, for eternity, he's been enjoying the privileges of being God and ruling the universe. That's what he's been doing. But there was a moment in time where he made a choice to not grasp that, not hold on to that, not take advantage of that. In fact, he was willing to sacrifice those privileges of being God to empty himself. Talk about an orientation away from self, right? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So not only did he become a man, he became a servant. So this is where I think it's really helpful for us to behold the humility of Christmas, right? So if you travel back with me to what we see in the early part of the book of Luke, first two chapters, when Jesus chose to do this, when he chose to empty himself, he chose to become a man, how did he do that? You know, Christmas is not just, yes, Christmas is about the fact that Jesus came, but more than that, it's about how Jesus came. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's what we're invited to marvel at as we approach Christmas. How did Jesus come? He was born in a little quiet town to poor parents who either didn't have enough money or weren't important enough to have a place to even give birth to him. So he's in a manger with animals, and the only announcement that's made is to a bunch of basically just irrelevant people socioeconomically, which are some shepherds, uneducated, poor, unknown to the world. That's who God sends a host of angels to announce this to. That's the Christmas story. That's the manger, right? You got to visit the manger and behold the humility of Jesus. Behold the humility of Christmas. This humility, though, would mark his entire life, right? This is how Jesus saw himself and his life and his mission. He embodied humility, and he taught it, right? What kinds of things did he tell his disciples? He said, don't be like all these other people, right? If you want to be great, make yourself the least. If you want to be the man, so he's saying to his disciples, you need to become a servant, become a slave. If you want to be first, you must become last. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. This is what Jesus taught. And he said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even me. He's like, y'all know who I am. And even I chose to come as a servant. You see it from the day I was born, I've been a servant. Right? And I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And this leads us to the climax of the humility of Jesus, and we see it right here, being found in human form. He humbled himself. How far was he willing to humble himself? How many steps was he willing to take down that staircase of humility to find the lowest path? How far was he willing to go? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, but not only death, but the most cursed of deaths there was, death on a cross. Why did Jesus do all of those things? He did none of them for himself, right? Nothing Jesus ever did was about him. He was oriented away from himself. Everything he did was in obedience to his Father and for the good of his people. This is what Jesus did. Jesus chose to orient away from himself, and he didn't have to. He's God, right? He can orient to himself all he wants, right? And to some extent, God has to be oriented towards himself. He's the source and end of all things, right? But Jesus still chose to be oriented away from himself. Because he did, what's the result of his humility? We see this at the end of this passage. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And y'all know the rest. But basically what this is saying is Jesus is the ultimate example of the humble being exalted. Right? He said that. He told his disciples, guys, trust me, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And then he exemplified that in his humility and exaltation. So how do we answer this question? How is this possible? And the answer, to put very simply, is that we can only embrace humility by beholding the humility of Jesus. And what I mean by that, yes, in this passage, Paul is presenting Jesus as the ultimate example of humility. He's like, be like this. But he's more than our example. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians here. He's also our Savior. And in fact, it's necessary that we're saved by the humility of Jesus. It's only by believing the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and receiving from him, that we can ever embrace true humility. Because what we receive from him is everything. Yes, we receive forgiveness. Yes, we receive salvation. We also receive acceptance. We accept his affirmation, God's affirmation of us. When we're in Christ, what's true of Jesus is true of us. So when God says, you're my son, whom I love, I'm well pleased with you, that's true of me now. I have God's acceptance. I have God's approval. I've been adopted into his family. So what that means is that I don't have to fight for myself. If I can truly receive from God in the gospel, receive from what Jesus has done on my behalf because of his humility, what he did for me, I have nothing to prove anymore. Oftentimes, the reason we carry around different insecurities is because we're trying to prove something about ourselves. And the gospel says, the gospel answers every question I'll ever have about myself. I know everything I need to know about me. So I don't have to prove anything anymore. Tim Keller, in that book, he puts it, he says, we can leave the courtroom. I'm no longer on trial. He says, that's how we live life without the gospel, is every day we're on trial. I have to prove my worth. I have to prove my value. I have to prove my identity. I have to prove that I'm enough. And only the gospel can take us out of the courtroom. And so I don't have to do that anymore. That's how Jesus, because of Jesus' relationship with his Father, that's why he could live with such an orientation away from himself. He was so secure in his relationship with his Father. Y'all with me? Not only do we receive his security, but we also receive his Spirit, which empowers us to live like Jesus. So in verse 5 in this passage, Paul says, have this mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's ours for the taking, but it's only in Christ. It's only by beholding, and it's not like a one-time thing. Yes, I'm talking about salvation, but I'm talking about like an ongoing, like beholding. This is why I said we have to revisit the manger this Christmas. We have to go sit and linger and behold the humility of Jesus. Remember what he's done for us and what that says about me. It says I'm loved. It says I matter. So I don't have to prove that. I don't have to fight for that. So this leads us to our last question. Where does humility lead us? And the short answer is it leads us to freedom. That's why we said that in that statement. Christmas is an invitation to behold and embrace the humility of Jesus, which frees us. I said this earlier. Humility is not an oppressive thing. It's not scary. It's hard. It's not bondage. In fact, pride is bondage. Pride is just bondage to myself because every day I'm on trial. I don't want to live that way. Humility actually leads us to freedom. There's nothing more freeing than humility. There's nothing more refreshing than humility. There's nothing more exciting than humility, living for something beyond myself. And the reason I can say it frees us to live fully and give generously is because remember, this is how we're created to live. Humility is not a product of sin. We're not humble because we're sinners. Adam and Eve were created to be humble before God, before sin ever entered the world. So this orientation away from self is actually how we're made to live. It's why when someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing that you want to teach us? What did he say? He said, love God, love other people like yourself. So this is how we're made to live, and in that, that's when we experience the fullness of life that Jesus offers. He said, I'll come to offer you life to the fullest. That's that life that he's talking about. And we can give freely. We can be cheerful givers of all that we have, because what I know, if I'm truly humble, I know that nothing I have really belongs to me. I can only receive what's given to me. And I don't have this mindset of scarcity where I have to fight for me. Because I know I'm provided for. I know I'm cared for. I know I'm loved. I don't have to seek things for myself. So I can give really generously. This is how humility produces generosity with our time, our money, our resources. It's simple. It's a response to the gospel. It's where the gospel takes us. If we're serious about believing and embracing the gospel, this is where it takes us. It takes us to reflecting our humble and generous Lord, right? No one's ever been more humble than Jesus, ironically, right? The one person who didn't have to be humble was the most humble man who ever walked the earth. No one's ever gonna outgive God. We're never gonna be more generous than God, right? He's an example, but he's also the fulfillment of these things for us. So when we live in the gospel, like, we can live in humility and generosity. So I want to go ahead and invite Glenn up, because I want to have plenty of time to hear from him. Well, Glenn is going to share with us just from his, how he has learned this. That's kind of what I want to ask you, Glenn, is to share with us, how have you learned humility and generosity? How has this played out in your life? And what would you encourage us with in that? Glad you're here with us.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
I'm going to sit with you. Is that okay?
Yeah. Well, Glenn still hadn't figured out the humility part. I'm working on it. Probably the generosity as well. You know, for myself personally, I had really questioned everything that I fundamentally believed at one point in my Christian life. You know, I was pretty happy with myself and the way things were going, but I began to question myself. People here actually caused me to question myself because, you know, coming to this church was the first time I'd been around people that idea of going on vacation was to go to a foreign country and love somebody in Jesus' name. Well, I'd never been anywhere where people would give up that time. I've shared here before many times my idea of a vacation, if it didn't involve beach and margarita, then it was not for Glenn. And so I came here and I met people that were interested in going somewhere and loving somebody for Jesus, and that challenged me. Later in my Christian walk, you know, I stumbled across a book. Some of you guys have read this, David Platt's Radical. And, you know, David was asking himself, you know, how come my ministry doesn't look anything like Jesus' ministry? Why did Jesus do everything different than the way I, as a Western pastor, did things? And then I read another book, and this will be the last one I'll mention. It's one by David Brousseau, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. And he talked about how Jesus's teachings were all totally different. As our brother shared here about humility, the one thing we see from God is the way up is down. You know, God says to be great in the kingdom of God, we must be the servant of others. So this radical concept is so different than the American dream. You know, we're taught to make much of ourselves and our life, and we're taught to be so important, and it's all about us. And as our brother said, it's really not about us. You know, I'm reminded in Africa, people sometimes in my ministry there, they're like, you know, why do you do this and why do you do that? You know, I live down the road from a leper colony. You know, it's a little different there than here. You know, a large percentage of our people have HIV. And we have our largest reason that we die where I live is because of malaria, and we just don't have clean water. So our average life expectancy is 52 years. If you want to be safe and you want to protect yourself, you don't go where we're at. I tell people all the time, though, and this gets back to humility, is that, you know, a fireman doesn't think about himself. A fireman runs to the fire. And you can't do what God's called you to do if you're going to sit around and worry about it and think about yourself. So I began to look at this this aspect of money. You know, I was an entrepreneur, owned several businesses and a restaurant and a telecom IT company and an executive placement service, and I was looking for something else to do because everybody needs to work over 100 hours a week. You know, you got to find some purpose in life. And I was coming to church here, and I was giving to church here. But as I began to evaluate my life, I realized that a great part of my Christian life was the American dream with a Jesus bumper sticker stuck on the back.
Seriously.
I was doing what everybody else in America did. All my friends thought I was a nice, successful American guy. And because I went to church on Christmas with the proverbial, I'm Christian. Christmas, did I say Christmas? I guess I got Christmas on my mind. You guys are, with all the decorations and everything, you know. But because I, you know, I had the Jesus bumper sticker on the back and I came to church on Sunday and that kind of thing, then everything was okay. And most of my friends would have agreed with you. In fact, a lot of my friends said I kind of went crazy with this whole Jesus thing. But as I began reading these books and analyzing my life in Scripture, I decided to really take a serious look at things. And giving was one of those. And as I looked in my Bible, I'm a simple guy. I really am. And so when I look at Scripture, I like to look at it like a child. And so one of the things I did was is whenever I study a topic, is I literally look up every single verse there is on a topic. And when you go and start looking up Bible verses on money in the New Testament, it's such a rude awakening. I wrote down just a couple things. I don't usually even use any notes, but if y'all don't mind, I'm going to take a look here real quick. Jesus basically praised only three people in the entire New Testament, and it's quite surprising who he praised about the way they handled their money. You heard of all of these, so I don't have to have you look them up, but I got the Bible verses here if you'd like to. You can see me after church. Or you can actually Google them. They were even on Wikipedia. The first one is the widow's mite. You know, we're all familiar with the story. The widow comes in and all the rich people are giving. And, of course, everybody's excited because the rich guy's giving so much. You know, everybody loves to read about Bill Gates giving millions and billions of dollars. Jesus is not impressed. According to Scripture, the widow came along and she gave all she had. And that's the first one Jesus praised. The second one is somewhat of a scoundrel, but it's going to get worse. And that was Zacchaeus. I mean, this guy, pretty much from the story, not only is he a tax collector, but he was an embezzler and a thief. But he came and he got so excited about Jesus coming in the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus was sharing that he got so excited. He said, I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor. And he said, I'm going to pay back anybody I've stolen from four times. And he just goes on and on and on. If you do the math, this silly guy is basically saying, I'm willing to bankrupt myself to make things right with God, as it were. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God had come in that house. God was ruling and reigning in that place when this guy had this radical idea of what to do with his life and with this money. And then the last guy, and I was talking to actually my mother yesterday, who had tried to share on this verse, and everybody here that's honest, we have a real hard time with the parable of the unrighteous servant. This guy was really devious, and Jesus has the audacity of praising him. And if you don't mind, I'm going to turn to this verse. It's in Luke 16, if you'd like to turn with me. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read the punchline. But in the actual verse, there's this guy that's embezzling money. And he's been busted. He gets caught. His boss caught him. He says, man, you better settle your accounts. Get out of here. You're going to be fired. And this guy goes, man, I got to prepare for the future. Everything's coming to an end. So he goes around and basically continues to steal and embezzle by falsifying documents. But what's so troubling for us is that his master praises him and Jesus praises him in this thing and actually ends this parable in a very surprising statement. It says, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. In the end, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, since either, he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I argued with God over this as I was reading these scriptures. I'm serious. I said, God, you say here, I'm going to hate one and love the other. I don't hate one and love the other. I mean, you know, to me, hate's a visceral word and love is a passionate word. And so, yeah, so basically we want to take these words of Jesus that seem so radical and we want to tame Jesus a little bit. You know, my brother shared a little bit earlier about we're supposed to love God and love our brothers. And actually, when he says about the love God part, Jesus just goes totally off the hook on this. He's love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And you're just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's totally out of hand. It's the same thing with Jesus and money. He's just totally out of hand. I mean, he's asking for this crazy kind of love from us because he's given us this crazy kind of love. God is so generous. I told somebody yesterday when I pray now, I say, Lord, deal with me according to your loving kindness. I got a lot of confidence in God's loving kindness because he is so generous and he is so loving. But I was arguing with God at the end of this chapter here, and I realized that God was saying, I'm going to love one and hate the other. And of course, you know, I want to say as well, I had brothers and sisters, the Lord said, well, Jesus is saying this, so you'll be careful. I said, no, he's not. He doesn't say be careful because you could get your money, you know, it could be a bad priority in your life, or be careful, or money will mean too much to you. No, he said, no, let me give you something straight. You cannot do both. And trust me, I was trying really hard to do both. And Jesus said, no. So I got decided I believe Glenn or I believe God. But I'm still wrestling with the Lord. And I woke up one day and I just kind of knew the answer. And God showed me that two things. One is that I love money with my time. I worked 100 hours a week. I was at church here a few hours a week. I loved it, but, you know, I kind of hated God with my time. And I also realized that even though I was a giver and I gave my tithe, I think most of the time, that I was loving myself with the other 90% and hating God with only a small amount. I think we should all be tithing. I really do. It's a great place to start. But it's the beginning for people. It's like training wheels. I mean, God has called us to more. Everything we own belongs to him. And I think the response to God's generosity and love, when you read the Gospels and stop reading it through the lens of American Christianity or the theologians and begin reading and taking Jesus for what his word and what he says is, he really does want us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And man, it is no small thing to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible said that on Judgment Day, we'll actually be judged by how we treated others. And Jesus says that somehow, in some way, the way we treat the poorest, the most disenfranchised, and the most overlooked in all of society is how we are treating God himself. God identifies with those in need. So for me, as I looked at Scripture, I came to the realization that for me, that God required this radical response to his radical love. He is, as David Platt's book title is, he's a radical God. I heard somebody say the other day, and this challenged me to my core, and I guess this is the end of me talking here today, but this guy talked about when Jesus said things like, let your work so shine that men would look and they're going to see him and give glory to God. Now listen to me, that's a pretty high standard. And this guy talked to me and he said, you know, we should be so transformed in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Jesus. Now listen to this, because I think about this all the time. He said our lives should be living proof that Jesus rose from the dead, that people would look and see people in this church and see disciples of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus must have raised from the dead because you can't love like that, you can't lead like that, you can't serve like that, and you can't live like that unless Jesus is real. And that's what I believe God has called us to do. Not a bumper sticker on an SUV, okay? But we're the real deal, and that's what God's called us to be. And I think that's our responsibility financially as well as otherwise. Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much, Glenn, for sharing with us. Can we thank Glenn? Stay here. I'm going to pray for you. Today's actually Glenn's last day here on this side of the ocean. So he's headed out tomorrow. So I would love, before we, or as we head into response time, if y'all just join me in praying for Glenn, you can extend your hands, whatever you want to kind of just be unified in our prayer over our brother Glenn. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for how you speak to us. Thank you for how you teach us. We need you to teach us, and we trust your leadership of us as our perfect Father. We know that you discipline us at times. You teach us hard lessons. But we want to receive that from you today. Thank you for Glenn and the way that you've taught us through him today. Thank you just for his life. I know he said he was challenged by that, but his life certainly is a light to the world and a city on a hill for us. He's an encouragement for us, a challenge for us. God, I pray that we would receive that. We pray for him. God, I know he would testify that as he has become more radical in his generosity, he has experienced you in more radical ways. I know he would say that. We know how you're blessing him and his ministry. We do pray for your continued blessing, for maybe even a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on his ministry, on the people of Africa who he's serving. God, that your church, your kingdom would be built there as it is in heaven. We just pray that you would work all of the logistics out, get him there safely, energized, ready, excited to serve you in this calling that you have called him to. Help us to be faithful in prayer for him. And help us, even in this moment, God, to respond to how you're speaking to us. We give this moment to you. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Glenn. Hey, y'all, I just want to encourage you, as we do move into our time of response, to just consider where you're at in this. And I think the question is, are you willing this Christmas to re-behold Jesus, or maybe for the first time, in his humility, and embrace that for yourself? Who wouldn't want to live in that kind of freedom, you know? Who wouldn't want to live in the freedom that humility brings and that generosity brings? So I want to encourage you to, in this moment, like, revisit the manger in your mind and in your heart. Consider what this means, that this baby, this is our Messiah. He is God. He is the Word become flesh. And this is how he came. And what does that mean for me? If that was God's plan for Jesus, what's his plan for me? It's got to be similar. So I just want to encourage you with that. You know, as I was thinking of a great example of this is John the Baptist. You know, in John chapter 3, he says, no one can receive. I can only receive what's given to me, is basically what he said. He was answering some questions about his role in this whole thing. And he said, I can only receive what's given to me. And here's what it is that I must decrease and he must increase. Speaking of Jesus. Would that be our heart this Christmas as we're around friends, around family, coworkers, neighbors, whoever it may be, those in need in our community? Who is that? That you decrease so that Jesus may increase by your humility and generosity. So just want to encourage you to consider that as we sing and pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis. We want to encourage you to join us in person for worship soon. No podcast can ever replace the good design of God in gathering in person with other believers for worship in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with ICC, you can visit us at iccmemphis.com. As we close, we offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thanks again for joining us.